Nehemiah chapter 5, then I want to preach on recession reminders, and I think that'll get your ears. Recession reminders, Nehemiah chapter 5, and the reading verses 1 through verse 9. All right, so you're there. Let's stand for the reading of the scriptures. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many, large families. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we've mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth or famine. There were also that said, we borrowed money for the king's tribute, that's taxes, that upon our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought under bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, the exact usury, that's interest, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. Let's pray now. Our Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would use us to be a source of encouragement. There are those who are among us who are in deep waters today, always some of that in that position. And we pray, Father, from the scriptures there may come light and faith may lay hold of the promises. And, Lord, move on with thee. Fill us with thy spirit to encourage, search our hearts. And I pray, Father, revive thy people, comfort thy people, bring the wandering back, save the lost, and magnify thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A remnant of the people of God had returned from Persia to rebuild the city, some under Ezra who had come before, and another expedition under Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. When they got back to the city, the rebuilding of the city and the walls was top priority, should have been. And they began with great joy. They saw the rubbish, the walls were down, the gates were down, the city was burned, and what a job they had to renew and restore the city and renew their testimony. They had battles from without and battles from within, discouragement and opposition, and they began to build. And I suppose one of the most heartbreaking problems they had was this in the fifth chapter, and I'm not going to deal with a particular problem, but uses a launching pad from a message this morning on recession reminders. But in the fifth chapter, there was a cry of the poor folks against some of the well-to-do who had taken advantage of the situation. And here the folks were crying out about several things. First of all, those who had large families. There was a dearth. There was a famine. They had large families in their families, and they had a shortage of food. They needed food to keep body and soul together, and especially with a large family, in verse 2. And verse 3, they mortgaged their lands in order to buy seed corn. They had not only a mortgage on their land, but they had a mortgage on their house, and they had a mortgage on their crops, on their vineyards. Now, that's bad. Verse 4, others said, we borrowed money for the king's tribute. Now, when you borrow money to pay taxes, that's bad also. That upon our lands and vineyards, they borrowed money upon their crops and upon their lands in order to pay taxes. And so they had mortgages, they had taxes, they had a grain shortage, they had a food shortage, and some of them had sold their children, which God allowed to well-to-do neighbors, but they were not supposed to charge them interest. They were to take care of their poor brother. But anyhow, and they said, there's no way in the world for us to ever get our children back because we've mortgaged our lands and somebody holds our lands and somebody holds our crops. And it's impossible for us to get our children back because of the viciousness of the cycle of taxation and the famine and the mortgages. And here they were. They had some real problems. Now, when we think of that in the light of today's situation, recession, let me say this. We just as well be factual. We haven't seen anything yet. Now, if we think, and there are folks who think, that a president can turn around our country, you are badly mistaken. You can't practice giveaway with a New Dealism, which is no New Dealism, for 40 years, and then in 4 years turn it around and straighten it all out. And here we are in a sad place because we've given away and we expect nothing in return, no work, and give and give and give and give and a give. It's like going to the bank and writing checks and living it up and having a wonderful time, but one day you have to pay it off. And so we've made money that we didn't have. We've published money. We printed money that we had nothing to back it up. We printed and printed and printed and printed and printed. And so consequently, taxes and taxes trying to catch it up. And we're in a sad, sad situation in America. And I'd say stop all the giveaway. But the folks are afraid to stop all the giveaway because you'd have a riot. The folks who've been living off of the government and living off of those who work hard, and now somebody's going to get hurt. Innocent people get hurt in this matter, and every one of us is going to feel it sometime or other. Some are unemployed, some lost their job, some are starting over. Here they worked and they've lost all their seniority, and here in midlife they start all over. That's not funny, that's not laughing matter. It may not be wholesale, but if one person does it, then it's tragic. I mean, it's difficult to start all over again. And so we have unemployment. We have mortgages and taxation. Taxing approximately 40 cents on the dollar to finance our government. And there's an awful battle in Washington over the budget. How in the world can we have a balanced budget? Impossible to have a balanced budget with a 40 years giveaway. Impossible to have it today. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Our country, we need defenses. And these folks who are out parading around about the neutron don't know what in the world they're talking about. Have no idea what they're talking about. And the brother and the defense, and our defenses are down. And we spent and spent and spent and spent. And there's no way. Somebody has to call a halt to give away and say, hey, we don't give away anything anymore. And that's where we are. And so what happens? Folks get caught. Now, some things today, and there are folks on Social Security worried about losing their Social Security, loss of jobs, some relocating, and the forfeiture of mortgage homes. So we have national recession and we have personal recession. Now, personal recession happens lots of times when there is no national recession. And so today, I want to deal just a little bit about the national recession, but I want to deal about personal recession. Here's some things, recession reminders, and I want you to write them down, get them in your heart to help us now. Number one, we must remember that God reigns. God is in control. Now, he's not affected by recessions. He's not affected by the dollar bill. And I read in a book yesterday in a class in economics, that a man may soon light his cigarette with a $10 bill because of the value. Not because he's got money to burn, but because of the fact of that there's no value to the dollar. Now, when the dollar loses its buying power, what are you going to do? You may have lots of it, but if it won't buy anything, what are you going to do? Now, here's recession. Number one, we must remember that God reigns. He is in control. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse 1, here Isaiah, who had watched kings come and go and who had been a counselor to kings. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, one of the only good king that they'd had, and all of a sudden, here he dies, and what will happen to Israel? What will happen to the economy? What will happen to the national security? And yet he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, how did he see him? And he said, I saw him sitting. Now, God, I want you to know today, is not pacing heaven's door, or heaven's floor, or standing at the door, wringing his hands. And I will read it. And I saw the Lord high, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The seraphims have not missed a note in worship to God. God has not had one Alka-Seltzer. God has not had one headache. God has a heartache of love for the world, but God has no headaches, not knowing what to do. God sits today in his throne high and lifted up, and God's not troubled today about the economy. You must remember that. Well, now, if God's not troubled, then I'm his child, and I need not be. Now, I'm a father. And sometimes my children have thought they were sick. Now, you may not do your children like this, but all children are different, and I won't call any names among my children. But sometimes they said they were sick, and I said, well, you're probably having a heart attack. That's really encouraging for Daddy to... But what was it? I was making light of it, and when Daddy wasn't worried, they wasn't worried, and everything's all right. And if my Heavenly Father is not worried, he watches over me. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God's not asleep. God's not dead. God reigns. God governs the whole world, not just Florida, not just the United States. God reigns. And mark that down. Didn't catch him by surprise. We're reaping what we sowed. Well, I'll be. You go out and sow corn and you say, well, I'll be. I sure didn't expect corn to come up. Well, anybody ought to know this is coming for 40 years of giveaway. It's coming. You have to balance your checkbook sometime. And God reigns. He controls recessions. And sometimes he allows Satan to send personal recessions. There was a good man. His name was Job. He was a well-to-do man. The scripture describes his character. He was a family man. He was a godly man. He was a praying man. And yet a well-to-do man. He had what? He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. And 3,000 camels, a camel was equivalent to a Cadillac. Can you imagine a man with 3,000 Cadillacs? And 500 yoke of oxen, that's equivalent to a John Deere tractor. Can you imagine a man with 500 John Deere tractors? This man didn't have a few acres. This man was a well-to-do man. And God, listen, the devil accused Job to God, and God took down the fence of protection, and Job woke up one morning, and he was totally wiped out. Lost all his sheep, his camels, his oxen, lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health. And behind it was an attack of a diabolical creature called the devil, but he could not have touched Job's life until he got permission from God who reigns on this earth. The devil said to God, said, well, you built a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he had. God had three fences around him. He said, you let me get into his pasture, and I'll make him curse you to his face. And I remind you that God was in control when Job lost all. Sometimes God allows famines to come as a national chastening. Would you turn to Amos chapter 4 and verse 6? And by the way, famines come from God. He sends the famines. And a famine is always symbolic of something spiritually wrong or a spiritual need. And our problem in America is not the budget. Our problem in America is a spiritual problem. We can't murder babies. We can't murder babies by the millions and expect God to smile on us. We can't, listen, license the matter of perversion and license the matter of pornography and from our faith in God and expect a holy God to smile upon us and sing God Bless America. Somebody said America's too young to die. And I heard Lester Ruloff to say, I'm sorry, but she's too wicked to live. Amos chapter 4, verse 6, page 936. Now I also have given you, who did that? God said, I gave you cleanness of teeth in your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Also I've withholding the rain from you. And he goes right down and he deals with national calamities. And America's had one national calamity after another. And yet God said, yet hast thou not returned to me. And the whole business that God was allowing it to come to make them turn back to him. God talking to America. America's not listening. They come as a spiritual, national chastening. The 80s Psalm in verse 5 said, he fed them with a bread of tears. And sometime God feeds a man or a woman or a nation with a bread of tears. Sometimes, turn to the 105th Psalm, sometimes God sends a famine. I'll come to your door in just a moment. I'm just taxiing around nationally right now. Sometimes he sends famines to relocate his own people. Here is Egypt, here is Israel and Canaan, and Joseph he sent before them to preserve a posterity. In the 105th Psalm in verse 16, he said, moreover, he called for a famine. God did. Upon the land he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. And he used a famine to move Israel down into Egypt in line with the purpose and the will of God. Sometimes he uses a famine to strengthen our faith individually and to prove him. Elijah, the famine was there. The scripture says in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, the famine was sore. And God sent him down to a brook, and God commanded a raven to bring him bread and meat in the evening, and bread and meat in the morning, and he drank of the brook, and God took care of him. Now, regardless of why it came, God is in control. Remember, God reigns, he is sovereign. Now, consider secondly, a couple of negative things. Sin brings chastening. I just want to briefly touch on this. Jeremiah 18, God said, if I begin to bless a nation and they turn from me, and I'll not read it or quote it, I'm just ad-libbing. He said, if they turn from me, then I'll take away the blessing. God said, if I start to judge a nation and they repent, then what God said, then I will lift the judgment. Now, an individual as well, let me say this. If I was in financial difficulty, the first thing that I would do, I would check and see if I was right with God with my finances. I would make sure that's not a time to quit tithing. You don't get out of financial difficulty by robbing God. Now, folks, let me say, I don't want your money, and God doesn't want your money. But God wants to prove to you, that he said, prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing which you shall not be able to receive. And he said, you're cursed with a curse. And you hear me, if I was in an economic recession, the first thing that I would do, I would check and say, hey, have I been honest with God, with my giving? If I hadn't, then I would just say, well, this is just a result of that. That's of what I do as a preacher. This is not a time to withhold your giving to God. This is not a time. This is not a time. And I would examine it to find out if I'd been honest with God in my tithing. Now, here's some positive things. Number one, number three, first sin brings the matter of God reigns. Number two, sin brings chastening. Number three, do not doubt God. Do not doubt God. Do not doubt God. Satan's whole purpose in the matter of Job's life was to make him curse God, was to shake his faith. How was he going to shake his faith? An absolute total economic loss. Lost everything that he had. And that's the purpose. And you say, well, I have been faithful in my tithes and offerings, and I'm facing the financial recession. Listen, do not doubt God. The devil's going to tell you, yes, now, watch the children in the book of Nehemiah. They had left where the majority stayed in Persia. The minority had come home and gone to work to rebuild the house of God, to rebuild the walls, and they were suffering awful pressure and having to mortgage their lands, and they were in difficulty. And I'm sure the devil told him, now, look here, you served God. You've been faithful. You've been giving and all of this. And now look what has happened to you. That is a hiss and a whisper of the devil to destroy your confidence and faith in God. Do not doubt God. Don't doubt him. Look at Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1. And I say, in doubting God, do not leave off your devotional life. Don't leave it off. Job's wife came along and said, hey, Job, are you still going to hold fast your integrity, curse God and die? You've lost your health, you lost your wealth, lost all your children. And Job just cursed God and let God kill you and get you out of your misery. Curse God and die. Are you still going to hold fast thine integrity? Are you still going to go to Sunday school? Are you still going to go to preaching? Are you still going to go to Sunday night services? Are you still going to go to prayer meetings? Are you still going to go soul winning? Are you still going to tithe? Are you still going to have devotionals? Are you still going to read the Word of God? Hey, Job! The question comes to you. You say, I'm in a financial predicament. And the question comes, do you still hold fast your integrity? Yes. Do not drop the services. Do not drop your devotion. Do not drop your allegiance. Do not drop your contribution to God. And what Job did, he lost everything. Now, did it come to you and tell you this is just easy and natural? No, sir, it's not easy and natural. It's supernatural. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, sign of humiliation and sorrow, and fell down upon the ground, sign of not only reverence, but helplessness and weakness and worship. And said, naked I came out of my mother's womb. He said, when I came to the world, I didn't have anything. And God gave it to me. Now, if he gave it to me, I didn't deserve it. Now he's taking it away. He has a right if he wanted to give it to me. And if he gave it to me, he had a right to take it away from me. That's what he said. I came naked. I'll leave the world naked. The Lord gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be God that he allowed me to have it for a while. He's taking it away. I don't understand, but I'll not question him. In the next chapter, he said, shall we not receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? He said, I'm not going to sit in judgment on God. And I remind you this morning, do not doubt God. Do not. Number 4. Turn to Matthew 4 and verse 3 and 4. Do not take matters into your own hands. Don't take matters into your own hands. Here's the Son of God, and let's read it in verse 1 to verse 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, hey, you're the Son of God, you got power. Command that these stones be made bread. He tried to make the Son of God who became man and refused to do anything for his own interest. He waited on the Father for every step of the way. He said, now you're the Son of God, you've got power. Why in the world don't you make you hungry? And you know you're supposed to eat and you're hungry, and the body's hungry. Now what? command that these stones be made bread. You can do it. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he said, I refuse to take matters in my own hands. It's better to be hungry in the will of God than to be full out of the will of God. I refuse to do so. Now, when we get into situations, if we're not careful, we'll think the end justifies the means. Well, hey, I got to have groceries. I got to pay my mortgage. I got to do this. And the end, to make any difference, I have to do it. I know a man that, if I remember correctly, I just forgot exact, but I think he started driving a beer truck. He was a Sunday school superintendent, church that I pastored. And I mean, he lost his job, and he prayed for a job, and the job opened. The devil will give you a job. And you got no business having anything to do with beer. And the devil will get you an occupation. The devil will give you a job. But my friend, that job will wreck and ruin your life. Do not take matters into your own hands. Wait on God. Wait on God. The Lord refused. And you think, did you know that there are folks who would like to be married, and anybody can get married that wants to get married. If you want to take anybody that comes along, anybody can get married. But there's some folks who long to be married who refuse to be married. Why? Because of the fact they wait on God, then they're not going to take just anything or anybody to tell the world that I could at least get married. I will wait on God. Do not take matters into your own hands. Wait on your heavenly Father. And again, do not relocate without clear leading of the Lord. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Now, don't you panic. You can move and relocate out of fear or out of greed in difficult times. In Genesis chapter 12, here's a man, God said, get out of, leave your father and mother and come into a land that I'll show you. And what happened? He took off. He got into the land of Canaan. And in verse 7, Genesis 12, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This land. This is it. This is the land that I've talked about. This is the land that I've called you to. This is the will of God for your life. Verse 8, he built an altar, worshiped God. Verse 10, there was a famine in the land. Now here you are in the will of God. And this Hollywood evangelism tells that if you're in the will of God, there won't be any trials and temptations. I'm sorry, but that's not Bible. Bible points no finger at Abraham of sin in his life. It's not chastening, but just a simple declaration. And here in the will of God, the place of God's own choosing, what happened? There arose a famine in the land. What should Abraham have done? Stood still, stay in the will of God. Wait on God. But Abraham got afraid. And what happened? Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And when he went down into Egypt, he had to lie about his wife for fear of his own life. And down there, he got Hagar, an Egyptian handmaid. And they're still fighting over yonder. And there's a battle over in the east because Abraham went out of the will of God. Now listen, don't panic. You lose your job. And the automatic response is immediately to grab whatever comes along. Do not. If you're in the will of God, when the recession hits you, stay in the will of God until you know God leads you. Now turn to the book of Ruth. This, I think, these folks moved not out of panic, but I think they moved out of greed or possibly out of sick children. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now, God writes these things in the Scripture, all written for our learning or our admonition. In the book of Ruth, page 315, old Schofield, here it is. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a certain famine in the land. Boy, famines, God has lessons for us. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, that word Bethlehem Judah means house of bread and praise. Don't leave that. Don't leave the house of bread and praise, and that's where he lived. Bible doesn't say the famine touched his life. Bible didn't say that he didn't have anything. Bible didn't say that Abraham didn't have anything. It said there was a famine in the land, and Abraham got afraid, and Abraham ran. And here's a man and his wife, and they live at the house of bread and praise. And he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He moved down into this country where God said that you're not supposed to intermarry and so forth. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and that his name was My God is King. What? God reigns. There's a famine. God's on the throne. Don't panic. Don't run. Don't get greedy. God reigns. And the name of his wife was Naomi Pleasant. She was a happy lady. And the name of his two sons was Mahlon. And Mahlon means it sick. And I guess when he was born, they looked at him and said, well, he's a sickly fellow. And his name meant sick. And Chilion, his name meant pine. And I suppose he was a whiner. He cried and cried. You seen kids that just whine all the time. And maybe because of the fact they thought the climate would, here's a famine, and we use an excuse, here's a sick child, and here's a whining child, and maybe if we just went south. A lot of people going south wish they stayed north. There's some folks that came south, I wish they stayed north. A few years ago. No, just kidding. And what happened? Well, Scripture says, verse 1, that he went to sojourn in the country. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, got down there and the husband died. The breadwinner died. If she's depending upon the husband to see her through instead of God, then what happened? God said, all right, if your hope is in that, I'll remove the breadwinner. And she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name was the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And if they went down there because of sick children out of the will of God, the children died. If they went down there because they thought that God couldn't take care of them, the breadwinner died. But regardless of it, when it's all said and done, and she goes down and she comes back, Naomi said, I went out full. I didn't go out because I didn't have anything. I went out full. And the Lord brought me home again empty. And many folks, listen, move out of the will of God, out of greed. Some move out of the will of God, out of fear, and they panic. And I repeat, do not move. Do not relocate unless God leads you to do so. Number 6. Turn to Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. What? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. What am I saying? Number 6, pay a personal visit to your creditors. Don't write them, go see them. You're supposed to pay your bills. Somebody could say amen. Okay. Supposed to pay your bills. Isn't it a strange thing? When folks borrow money from people, then they wound up generally being enemies. Isn't that sad? They don't pay, and so what happens? Then they get mad at the person who loaned them the money. Then they're grateful for the fact that they loaned them the money, then what happens? They get mad at them. They got an excuse for not paying the bill. If you owe somebody, go to them like a man. Sit down, look them in the face, say, hey, it's hard times. Hey, I have a recession. Hey, I lost my job. I don't have an income, but I assure you, sir, I am going to pay you. Do not declare bankruptcy. Pay your bills.
Look them in the face. Tell them I'm a Christian, and a Christian is supposed to pay his bills, and I intend to pay you. I don't have it now, but I will pay you, sir.
And generally, if you talk to somebody like that, and you explain your circumstances to them, generally those folks will work with you. This is your creditors. Pay your bills. Now, every now and then, somebody write this church, say past due, some of the bills got mixed up so like that's been paid. Now, I'll tell you, I just about see red when I get one of those. None of that, but I want that bill paid. I don't want anybody writing me and writing this church and say, hey, your bill's past due. Pay the bill! This church pays the bills, by the way. Pay the bill! Oh, you say, well, I lose my television. Lose your television. Pay your bill! Say, I lose my car. Lose your car. Pay your bill! Now, if you go see your creditors and look them in the face and say, now, I need this. I have to have this for a job. I need this, and I'm not living luxuriously, and I'm not trying to live off of what you loan me, but I'm going to pay you, and I'll pay you. I assure you I'll pay you, and you begin to pay them a little bit, if nothing. If you can't pay at all, pay them a little bit and say, I will. I want you to know I'll pay you. That's part of it. Bible said the wicked borrows and pay us not again. You'd be surprised how many folks in this city don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ, because folks who name the name of Christ owe them money and never will not even come to see him or write them a note, say, hey, I owe them money, and they avoid them. Listen, it's a sin not to pay your bills. Pay your bills! Number 7. In this, did you know you can learn the value of things? Turn to the book of Proverbs 16. You'll be surprised. Most of us remember, but we've forgotten how little it does take for us to get along. Some of us can remember when we didn't have air conditioning, but now, my, I'd sure hate to not have air conditioning. Air conditioned office, air conditioned church, air conditioned home, air conditioned car. Man, I love it. But it's not necessary to life. You talk about the good old times in the country church and you had the funeral song, air conditioned furnished by the funeral home. Man, alive. O land of rest for thee, kept time with thy, when will the moments come, and on you fanning. Good old days, yeah. With my foot, I like this better. Not necessary to life. Didn't have a car. Used to walk to town 4.5 miles, and when I want to go, I walked. I mean, as a teenager, Pop had a Model A truck, and when I couldn't con him out of the truck, then what happened? I walked the town many a time, just had all 4.5 miles, and I see guys standing on the highway and want to ride for 2 blocks. I can't imagine anybody thumbing a ride, and I mean, want to go just 0.5 mile. I'd be embarrassed to thumb a ride, and somebody pick me up and say, I'm just going right down here. I would be embarrassed to say, let me out right here. God does me that way, I'll take him that far past. Otherwise, we'll have to walk back. Lazy rascal. Now, that's charity. That's fruit of the Spirit. Do unto him like he did you. Proverbs 15. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Did you know there are folks sitting here were a whole lot happier when you had less? The old apartment. You were in love with the Lord and the Word was alive and you had family devotions and you weren't wrapped up, and now you got everything in the world that the world can offer. But in a song sang about, the choir sang this morning, let the sun shine again. The sun doesn't shine anymore. There's something gone out of it. You have all the blessings of God, but you don't have the consciousness of the blesser. This week I went to Ocala to see my brother, and I drove by the old country church where God called me to preach. My family's in there. That part of my family didn't know, but I said, oh God, I drove down that highway from where I used to live and drove past that church. I said, God, there never has been any place on earth comparable to the joy of traveling down this road to go to that little country church. I remember I sure didn't have a whole lot of things, but bless God, I'll tell you, there was joy unspeakable and full of glory. Things don't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. Possessions don't satisfy. Better is a little that a righteous man had. Don't covet what somebody else has. God is enough. Is God enough for, if we say Jesus is all the world to me? I mean, is all a person needs to be happy is God? Yes! We've forgotten that. And Proverbs 15, look at verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs, that's vegetables, that's turnip greens and mustard and cabbage and squash and okra and tomatoes. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith and a matter of a T-bone steak or prime rib. Look across the page at the 16th chapter, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness and great revenues without right. Now what? Turn to Psalm 37:16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. I was reading about a man digging a ditch, you know, and he's digging and throwing it out, and he's singing all the time, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, a tent or a cottage or whatever it may be. Listen, I'm a child of the King. Happiness does not come by things. Happiness comes from the Lord. It's not generally poor folks who blow their brains out. It's not the poor young people that are blowing their brains out. It's kids that have tried everything that are blowing their brains out. Better is a little with a righteous man than much with a wicked man. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me read there and hasten. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be with content. Food and raiment, something on your back. I've been there. I wouldn't want to go back. I mean, God blessed and God multiplied and the prosperity and then turned and retraced his steps. But my uniform for visiting used to be Levi's and a t-shirt and boots. I've sat where my people sat. I've walked where they walked. I know how to trust God from one meal to the next. I know how to trust God for bus tokens. I know how to trust God for money for my babies. And God's the same. And hear me, God was never so near in all my life as when I was so low. Remember to learn the value of things. Then Numbers 8, and I want to hasten and prove God. I mean, is God dead? I mean, it's wrong for us to say, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. Then what in the world said to wring in their hands? And in the Depression, men committed suicide right and left. They lost everything. I mean, is God dead? Is there a living God? Is there God that still can supply my need? Is there God that still can make a way where there's no way? Is there God that can still give manna in the wilderness? Is there God that can still put food on the table? Is there God that can still put clothes on your back? Is there God? Does he live? Yes, he does. And sometimes he allows us to come to prove that he's the living God. God's never so alive as when he does something for me today. Now let's look at some promises. Prove God. And very quick, you just listen. You just listen. Let me read them. End of the eighth Psalm, eighth Romans, rather. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now he said what? In the famine, in recession, we're more than conquerors, not because of us, but because of his great love toward us. These things will not separate us from his love. Now look what he's promised. In Proverbs 10:3, I read, and if you'll just listen. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Prove it. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Listen to this, Proverbs, Psalm 33, and verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Listen again, Psalm 37, and verse 3. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Again, Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, I'm old, and I was young and I'm old. I've never seen the righteous in the bread line. I've never seen his children begging bread. Now that's the Father's promises. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Now let me just turn that. That's what God tells me as a daddy. And a daddy that won't take care of his own, forsakes his own, is worse than an infidel. That goes for mama too. Now wait, God tells me, hey, you're supposed to take care of those kids I gave you. Not the government, you're supposed to take care of them. Now, he that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel and hath denied the faith. Now, wait a minute. If God tells me an earthly father to take care of my children, then won't my heavenly father take care of his children? Will God practice what he preaches? Will God care for his own? Will, if his eye's on the sparrow, and brother, every note, sparrow falls without his knowledge, if his eye's on the sparrow, surely his eye's on the highest of his creation, and that's his redeemed children. God take care of you. My Heavenly Father watches over me. He watches over you. And he said, seek ye first, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now here's where you get into trouble, and here's people who knock on my door and say they're Christian and knock on the church door and say, hey, I'm having financial difficulties. You talk to them about the Lord. They say, yes, I'm saved. You talk to them about serving God. They don't go to church. They don't give, and they're in poverty. They've got the thing turned around in reverse. I don't have time. I've gotten jobs for men who claim to be saved, and they never darken the door of the church. You're asking for the bread line. You're putting God last. God said, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first. And what? He promises to take care of all these things. Food, clothing, and shelter. He promises to feed you and clothe you. You drop it all and get wrapped up in making a living, and you drop it all and forget God, and you try to take care of yourself. No, sir, you put God first, and listen, and go to work, but put God first. And he said what? All these things shall be added to you. Now, that's a promise. And I challenge you today, and while you're doing it, why don't you sow some seed? You say, I don't... Boy, my money's low. Well, how about planting some corn? Here's a farmer. He's got some corn. He can grind it and make meal and make cornbread and eat it, and it's gone. Or he can take it and sow it. Now, he's not wasting it. He's not wasting. He's no fool. What's he doing? He waits a while. And he takes the seed that he has, and he puts it in the ground, and he knows when he puts it in the ground, he's going to get more out than he had to make a hoe cake. So what does he do? He sows by faith about what, that which he needs. He could use it now. He needs it now. But what happens? He puts off the now and sows it. And 2 Corinthians 9 said, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And he tells about in the Macedonians, he said, "I want you to understand the grace of God on these folks, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Here they were, what? They were in affliction, but they had great joy. They had great poverty, but what did they do? They said, "Let us give." I'm not after your money. I'd suggest that you find somebody that's having a difficult time, and you're having a difficult time, and share what you're having a difficult time with them. And what are you doing? Bless your dear heart, you are sowing seed, and God said, "Prove me. Prove me. Prove me." Lastly, turn to Luke 15. Won't you turn here? Sometimes God allows a famine to make you come back home. In Luke 15, there's a prodigal son. Grew up in a wealthy home, had everything. He figured that home was a terrible place to live, and boy, he thought, boy, living is, boy, if I just could get out from authority and I can get out and just be on my own, it makes as much sense as a guy joining the Marines so he can have his own way. That's really bright. Tired of somebody telling me what to do and join the Marines. And so he said, "Father, give me what belongs to me." And Dad didn't try to stop him. Dad gave him the money. And he went off, and boy, he really had a time. But one day, all the spending had to be balanced. And the scripture says in Luke 15, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And there are folks who turned their back on God, took the plenty, and headed off out to under to really live it up. And I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, famine's coming. Spiritual famine, material famine, whatever it takes to bring you back. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He wound up in the hog pen feeding the hogs, and he even envied what the hogs were eating. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before thee am no more worthy to be called thy son. And make me as one of thy hired servants." And he rose and came to his father. What? There may be somebody today, and I'll tell you, the famine's at your door. And at that famine, and brother, you've turned here and there, and God sent that famine to bring you back to the Father's house. It's not so bad at the Father's house after all. It's not so bad with the Father's restriction. It's not so far bad at the Father's table. The servants are faring better than I am. And God allows that famine to come to say, "Hey, don't you think it's about time to leave the hog pen and come back to the Father's house?" And when you come back to the Father's house, you'll find a different house. You see, it was the same house all along. Father hadn't changed. House hadn't changed. But you just discovered that that world out there is not so pretty, and it's a deceptive after all, and it doesn't satisfy. The house hadn't changed. What happened? The son had come to himself. Every head bowed, every eye closed.